Turning in God's Word this morning to the 23rd chapter of Joshua, Joshua chapter 23. We have been going through this book basically chapter by chapter. We have moved around a little bit at times, trying to get the full flavor of what is being said in the book. And this morning we are at chapter 23. We're going to read but one verse this morning. We read the whole chapter earlier in the service, and right now I'd like us to read again verse 8. Verse 8 of Joshua chapter 23. But cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. The Word of God opened before us again. Let's bow our hearts in prayer, asking for His help in our study this morning. Gracious Father, we come to Thee this morning, thanking Thee that we have Thy Word open before us. And Lord, we come expecting to be spoken to by Thee. Lord, we come this morning not desirous of hearing merely a man's voice. We come this morning desirous of hearing Thy voice. We ask, O Lord, that through this book that Thou hast written, that Thou wouldst speak to our hearts, that Thou wouldst draw us out after Christ, that the Word of God would bring life and power to our souls, convicting us of our sin, showing us again the glory and beauty of Christ, and enabling us to embrace Him. Lord, we ask for Your help. We come to Thee this morning asking that You would not leave us alone, but that You would stir us up, that we might serve Thee, that we might glorify Thee. Come then and help us this morning. Speak to our hearts, each one, from Thy Word. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the early chapters, we have the conquest of the land of Canaan. The first five chapters, as we have noted, deals with the preparation for that conquest. And then from chapter 6 through chapter 12, you have the conquest itself. But in chapter 13, on through to chapter 20, you have the dividing up of the land. In fact, the dividing of the land is a major portion of this book, because that is what was promised to the people. The conquest was just the means of obtaining the land. But when you come to the latter chapters, you have the exhortations being given by Joshua to the people that if they're going to live in the land, if they're going to keep the land, they're going to have to walk with the Lord. Last week we were considering the exhortation to the 2.5 tribes. The 2.5 tribes were about to go back over the Jordan and take the inheritance that had been promised them by Joshua and Moses. And so we have the exhortation given to them in verse 5. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you. To love the Lord your God and to walk in His ways, to keep His commandments and to cleave to Him and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. That's what was said to the 2.5 tribes. You'll note that their duty was spelled out with different words. They were to do. They were to love. They were to walk. They were to keep. They were to cleave. And they were to serve. All of that truly today in the 21st century marks out what our duty is as well. Well, the 2.5 tribes were sent on their way, and we noted last week there was fear that they had apostatized. In reality, they were just misunderstood. And they went back over the Jordan with the full intent of following after Him. But now Joshua is about to leave the earth. In his own words, he said, "This day I am going the way of all the earth." He was about to die. And as he sees his end being near, he calls the nation together, the heads of the nations, the nation, and he instructs them, he exhorts them as well, just like he did the 2.5 tribes. Same ideas of faithfulness are found scattered throughout chapter 23, as you find in verse 5 of chapter 22. Same words being used. As I said, they're scattered abroad, they're not all in one verse, but they are all there. And the verse that I would like to draw your attention to this morning is this verse that speaks about our need to cleave unto the Lord our God. We are to cleave unto Him. That's what Joshua told the people. That's what he told the 2.5 tribes. That's what Moses told the people in the book of Deuteronomy. You are to cleave unto the Lord. Now, that's not an English word that we use very much in our everyday language. In English, the word cleave oftentimes has two meanings. And when you go to the Old Testament, it has two meanings there as well. Two different Hebrew words are translated by the one word to cleave. The one Hebrew word that is translated to cleave means to cleave asunder. You are separating. The idea of separation is in this word to cleave. But there's another Hebrew word that means to adhere to. Just the opposite. Rather than separate, you are joining together. You are adhering one to another. And that's a different Hebrew word behind the English word to cleave. This particular word in the Old Testament is quoted in the New Testament, as certain passages are quoted there. And the word used in the New Testament has the idea of gluing or welding something together. Obviously, this idea is one of union. One of union. And so, when we come to this word in Joshua, it is this latter meaning that we are concerned with. It is our union with the Lord. It is our adhering to the Lord. It is our being glued, as it were, to the Lord that Joshua was commanding the people. We can say that the Christian life is bound up or described under different images. And one of those images is the image that we have before us this morning, that we are to cleave to the Lord. So that is our theme this morning, that to live the Christian life, you and I must cleave unto the Lord. Now you see the word cleave occurring twice in this chapter. It occurs in verse 8, and then it occurs in verse 12. In verse 8, it's a positive thing. In verse 12, it's negative. In verse 8, it's cleaving unto the Lord. In verse 12, it's cleaving unto the remnant of the nations and their gods. People today are cleaving. They are in union. They are holding to something. And either they're holding to the true and the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, or they are holding to the gods that really don't exist, the figments of the imaginations of men. Now, when you come to the Old Testament, this word to cleave is used under a number of different symbols. It's used in different images that I think will help us to understand what is being commanded here when we are being commanded to cleave unto the Lord. So this morning what I want to do is look at this word as it occurs in different places of the Old Testament, three particular instances, and see how that word is used in those instances, because each one of those will help unfold the meaning of this word for us this morning. The first image I'd like to bring to your attention is that of marriage. Cleaving to the Lord is like the embracing of a spouse in marriage. You say, where does the Bible say that? Well, man was commanded to cleave unto the Lord. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. In Genesis 2 and verse 24, the Lord said to Adam and Eve, especially to Adam, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, this statement of cleaving to the wife is not only here, it's also recorded in Matthew 19, it's recorded in Mark 10, and it's recorded in Ephesians chapter 5. Here is a command that's in the Old Testament, in the Gospels, and in the Epistles. That is a command well recorded, is it not? And you're having here the command given to the husband that he is to cleave to his wife. He's to stop cleaving to his parents and form a new entity, that is a new family, with his wife. Some would say, well, does that mean the wife has to cleave to the husband? Obviously, that's not commanded. Well, the wife does cleave to the husband. That's a part of the whole imagery of the wife being in submission to the husband and being a part of the family. That doesn't have to be commanded. It's part of all the other commands. She will cleave to her husband. But there is a waywardness in the hearts of men that God has, at times has to come and say to them that they must cleave to the wife. He's to stop cleaving to his parents. He's to start cleaving to his wife. And he is to continue to do so all of his days. Later on, we find that when man fell into sin, and because of the sinfulness of the woman, oftentimes there was given a bill of divorcement that a man might put his wife away, that she might be sent away from him because she has committed adultery. In the Old Testament, there was the stoning of the wife when she would do such a sin. But when they weren't willing to stone any longer, a bill of divorcement ended up being the same thing. It wasn't God's intention that two people come together and then be split apart. If sin mars the marriage, the way of fixing that was to kill the one person who had sinned, and then the person that was innocent could go on to marry again. God's intention was for them to come together, to cleave to one another, for the two to become one flesh, and that to be their union all through their days on this earth. Now, this word to cleave then very clearly expresses a union that is a covenant union, and it clearly expresses a union that is a loving union. When we come then to Joshua chapter 23, is it not a covenant union that is in view? In verse 16, he talks about transgressing the covenant. You and I are in a covenant union with the Lord, just as a husband and wife are in a covenant union one to another. And when you turn your back upon him, you're not cleaving to him. You're breaking the covenant obligations that you have upon yourself. This very language is used in Ephesians 5, is it not? There you have a husband and a wife, and there you have the command to cleave, the husband to cleave to his wife. And Paul says, I'm telling you a greater mystery than just a husband and a wife. I'm telling you about the mystery between Christ and his people. Christ is cleaving to us. Well, as his bride, we ought to be cleaving to him. And here you have the command given to us that we are to cleave. We're in a covenant union with him. That union requires love out of both participants. You see here that we are commanded to love. The covenant is mentioned in verse 16. The love is mentioned in verse 11. It is a loving union. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. We're not to hold to him while our hearts are hating him. We are to cleave to him with our heart that's burning with fire and love toward him. You say, why? Because that's the way he loves you. He is holding you, and no man can pluck you out of his hands. And the hands that are holding you are the bloodstained hands, the hands that bore the marks of the wounds that took away your sins. He is holding you with hands that love you. A fervent love, a real love. And he says, that's what I want in return. I want you to come as a spouse would come to their husband or wife, and love me that way, because that's the way that I love you. Believers are to cleave to the Lord. It's a covenant union. It's a loving union. Obviously, we are to forsake all others and cleave only to the Lord. That is what is said in verse 12. Else if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in and unto them, and they shall be to you. Well, he says, and they to you know for certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive them out. And then he goes on talking about them being snares and traps and scourges, thorns in your eyes. Now, what would you think of a man who took a woman to be his wife? And he vows before others and comes into this covenant union and he says to the world, I love this woman and she is my wife. And then the very next day he goes back to his girlfriend, who isn't his wife. You would say that's preposterous, that's wicked, that's high-handed betrayal. And that's what the Lord is saying to us. He is saying, I've entered into a covenant union with you. I have demonstrated great love toward you. I'm asking that you show that same love toward me, that you cleave to me, that tomorrow, after the covenant has been established, that tomorrow you're not going to go back to those old lovers that you had in the past. And that's what he's saying to Israel. Don't go back. Continue to hold. Continue to cleave. Continue to be one with me. Continue to glory in the union you have with me. Apostasy is a word that we use to describe this not cleaving to the Lord and turning our backs on him and going back unto the gods of this world. Now, an unbeliever will do that. An unbeliever might make profession of faith, but in the end they will show themselves to be an unbeliever, and like Judas Iscariot, they will go back. They will go back to that which governs and controls the life. You have Jehoram, the son of Ahab, said that he was cleaving to the idols of Jeroboam. In 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 3, nevertheless he, Jehoram, cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not from therefrom. So here is Jehoram, and he's cleaving to the sins of Jeroboam. What were the sins of Jeroboam? Jeroboam established idolatry in the land. He put an idol down in Bethel. He put another idol up in Dan. And everybody was to worship those idols on the days that Jeroboam appointed, in the way that Jeroboam appointed. And here we find Jehoram did not turn from those sins. In other words, he was embracing the God set up by Jeroboam. He was embracing them. He was cleaving to them. Well, here is an unbeliever doing that. And it's very possible this morning there are unbelievers here who are still embracing the gods of this world. They do not want Christ to rule and reign over them. But it is possible for believers to backslide and also come and embrace the gods of this world. It's impossible. You say that would be impossible. Well, it's not impossible. It's very possible. It's not only possible, we have an example of it in Scripture. In 1 Kings chapter 11, turn there if you would, 1 Kings chapter 11, we see a believer who does indeed turn his back on the Lord and begin to cleave unto the gods of this world. First Kings chapter 11 and verse 2, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Here's the great king. Before this, in the early chapters of 1 Kings, you have his great reign being described. Great grace was shown to this man. His mother was an adulteress. His father committed adultery and murdered the husband of his mother. That is Uriah. And yet he came from that union of Bathsheba and David. And rather than pick one of the other sons, God picked him and put him on the throne, showing great grace to Solomon. Great grace. More than that, Solomon was the recipient of great wisdom, was he not? He cried for wisdom that he might know how to rule the people, and God gave it to him. There was no greater wisdom in all the kingdoms of the earth at that time that resided in the heart of Solomon. God also gave to him that which he did not ask for. He gave to him great wealth. And again, the wealth was more than that of the other kings round about him. Solomon was a recipient of grace, great wisdom, great wealth. And yet he turned his back on the Lord who gave him everything and chose to cleave to the gods who cannot give anything and have never given him anything. I say this to you, that if Solomon could do that, you could do that as well. You can backslide. And you could turn your back upon the God who's been so gracious and so good, so loving and so kind, and embrace that which is not a God. And that's why the instruction is going out to the nation. The instruction is going to the nation of Israel, and Joshua is reminding them, look at, you have been blessed by the Lord. He's cast out your foes. He's given you the land. Do not turn your back upon Him. Cleave to Him. Do not cleave to the gods of the Canaanites. Do not cleave to the gods that you left behind. Cleave to the living God. Cleave to the Lord. What great advice that is for us this morning. You and I have left behind the gods of this world, and we have embraced Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But there are things that would tempt us to turn our back upon Him and to go back, to break this covenant union, to say, I'm no longer married to Him. I'm going to go back and seek blessing. I'm going to go back and seek things from the gods of this world. You can do that. But He won't leave you alone. He will chasten you. He will come after you. He will not bless you in that type of a lifestyle. He is going to make you come back and cleave unto Him. I say the imagery of a spouse in marriage is an imagery that is used to describe our relationship to the Lord. The husband was to cleave to his wife. We are to cleave to the Lord, who Himself is cleaving to us. Turn, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 23, and we see a second imagery. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, you have Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, who is mentioned in verse 10. 2 Samuel 23 in verse 10. It says, "He," that is Eleazar, "arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil." Eleazar, his hand clave to the sword. It was cleaving to the sword. Same word that we have in Joshua chapter 23. And we can say from this passage of Scripture that Eleazar's victory came from what he clave to in battle, what he was holding to in battle. It wasn't merely that his fists were clenched. It wasn't clenching the air. It wasn't that he had a stick in his hand. He had a sword in his hand. It was the sword that gave him the victory. And as he clave to the sword, he went forward in victory. And I would submit to you that that is part of the theme of Joshua 23. You hold to the Lord, you will be victorious. You let go of the Lord, you'll be defeated. You see in verse 8, he said that they were to cleave unto the Lord as ye have done unto this day. They had already clave to the Lord. They had already proven that as they held to Him, they would be victorious. Look at that victory as it's stated in verse 9. "The Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong." Right? Go back and read chapters 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 and 11. Look at the list of these nations and kings that were conquered. He did that. How? They were cleaving to Him. The same way Eleazar was holding his sword. They were cleaving unto the Lord. In verse 9 it says they were not able to stand before you this day. And then you find in verse 10, one man of you shall chase 1,000. That certainly was the standing. It was as if any man who went to battle had everybody fleeing from them. If there were 1,000 standing against one man, they would just up and run. Why? Because the Lord was fighting for Israel. Then you find the promise, "For the Lord your God, He it is that fighteth for you as He hath promised you." And so they were to cleave to the Lord with the promise and the hope that He would continue to fight for them if they held to Him. Now, in Joshua chapter 1, you had the promise given to them that the Lord would give them the land. In verse 2, the Lord said to Joshua, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." Easy enough statement. Go over the Jordan, take the land. Only one problem. There are kings, there are nations, there are people in the land who aren't going to give their land over to you. The Lord said to Joshua, "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them." And now we're reading in chapter 23, and the Lord, through Joshua, saying to the people, "I did it. I told you to go over Jordan. I would be with you. I would give you the land. I would conquer the people. And what did I do? I did everything I said that I would do." Turn a little bit later on. In verse 14, Joshua says, "Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing Not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Why did they come to pass? It's because the Lord fought for them. And they were cleaving to him, verse 8 said. They were cleaving to him as a man would cleave to the sword, and the sword wins the victory. Well, in this case, it's the Lord who brought the victory as they were holding to him. Yet it's very clearly stated that if they let go of the Lord, they would also let go of the victory. We quickly commented on verse 13 that the nations would become to them snares and traps and scourges in their sides and thorns in their eyes until they perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. And we see that very thing happening, do we not? They became scourges. You see that in the book of Judges. And then when you come to the book of Kings, and the kings became more pagan than even the Canaanites who had been in the land before them, God judged them, and finally God took them out of the land. Took them out of the land. Why? He who had been the cause of their victory now was the cause of their defeat. And if you and I are going to know victory in our individual lives, if we're going to know victory in our families, if we're going to know victory in this congregation, in this denomination, you and I have to hold to the head. There's no other way around it. And you let go of the head, you're letting go of your power. You're letting go of your victory. It's very simple. When you and I are powerless, when you and I have no victory in our life, it's very simple what the problem and solution is. The problem is you're not holding to the head. Because when you hold to the head, life comes from the head. And you receive that life, and that life is given to you. But when you and I let go of the head and we hold to other things, there's no power coming from those things. There is no other God you can hold to. When you hold to the other gods, you might as well just be holding to empty space. There's nothing there. The real and the living God is the one who created the ends of the earth. The real and the living God is the one who was incarnate and came and died for the sins of his people and now is arisen and rules over the kings of the earth. That is the real and living God. And you and I are to hold to him. But if we don't hold to him, we will perish from off the land. In other words, we will be defeated in the same places where once we knew victory. There's a third imagery that I want to briefly draw to your attention as well. This is found in Jeremiah chapter 13. Turn there for a moment. Jeremiah chapter 13. The prophet was often given things to do that would picture God's relationship with his people. And so the prophet was told to take a garment from around his waist and go and hide it in a rock. And then after a period of time, he was told to go and get that garment from the rock. And when he got the garment from the rock, it was destroyed. It was spoiled. It wasn't something you wanted to put around your waist anymore. And now the Lord is explaining that symbol, as it were, to Jeremiah. Look at verse 10 of chapter 13. Jeremiah 13, chapter 13 and verse 10. This evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart, and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, even shall be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. Just like the girdle, Jeremiah, that you put away and under the rock, and now it's soiled and it's destroyed, that's what the people will be like. Verse 11. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory, but they would not hear. The Lord said, I made it so that they would have to cleave to me. The same way that piece of garment was cleaving to your waist, to your loins, I made it that they would have to cleave to me. Now, if you are wearing a garment, you are going to care for that, are you not? The garment that you wear is very important to you. If I were to go out and try to dig with what I have on now, my wife would be out rebuking me, saying, go put your old clothes on. You protect the clothes that you wear. Right? The Lord protects his people. The wearer is going to try to keep the garment from any defilement or any marring of the garments, because it's his garments. He's wearing it. If perhaps the garment does become somewhat soiled, then he's going to try to clean that garment. He's going to make provision for that garment and he's going to clean it or repair it in order that he might use it. And as he uses the garment, he gives prestige to the garment. The wearer transfers his honor to the garment. There are clothes out there that you and I can go to any store and pay a few dollars for and take them home. But you let a rich or famous person wear those clothes, and they will cost you thousands of dollars to lay hold of, because the one who wore them is someone important. Well, you have in this very passage in verse 11, the Lord said that He was their name, He was their praise, He was their glory, and they were around His waist. And then they didn't want Him. And as they did not want Him and were not clinging to Him as a garment would cling to the person who was wearing it, as they, as it were, took themselves off from around His waist, they were put aside, put in this rock where they were ruined and where they were destroyed. Benefits come to the believer as they cleave to the Lord. As I have said, there's protection, there's provision, and in this passage especially, there is prestige, your honor. You're around the waist of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are joined to Him. You have therefore the honor of the King. You are His bride. You're going to embrace something that doesn't exist. You'll have the dishonor of that which you embrace. You're going to embrace a God that doesn't exist, and you won't receive power from that God. You will instead receive ruin. You'll be spoiled. You'll be good for nothing. Now, is that imagery in the New Testament? It is, but not in the sense of a garment around someone's waist. That imagery is in the New Testament, in the imagery of a vine and branches, is it not? He is the vine, we're branches. And what does He say? You're cut off from Me, you will wither, you'll be destroyed. You'll be nothing. I've ordained that you have life, and you have it abundantly, but you've got to abide in Me. You've got to be joined to Me. There's no way you can bear fruit if you're cut off and put aside. The imagery is also there in the imagery of the head and the body. Separate the head from the body and the body dies. And so we have this imagery in the New Testament of a branch, as it were, cleaving to the vine, holding to the vine, or the body holding to the head. And when it does so, there's life, there's nourishment, there's power that is received by those who are doing the cleaving. But if they don't cleave, then they will be destroyed. And you see here at the end of this chapter, the strong warning. Joshua ends with a warning. At the end of verse 15, He will destroy you from off the good land. You see that again in the end of verse 16. Ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which He hath given unto you. What you had being joined to the Lord will be taken from you, and you will be in this realm of perishing. Now, can a believer lose his salvation? No, he cannot. But he can be chastened to the point that he feels that he has lost it all. When you find yourself in that point, you're not cleaving to the Lord and everything is lost, what are you to do? Come back and cleave to Him. You say, well, I can't figure out at this point whether I'm saved or whether I'm lost. Well, let's say you're unsaved. If you're unsaved, what is your need? It's for you to come and in salvation cleave to the Lord. You say, well, what if I'm saved and backslidden? Well, what is your need? Your need is for you to come to the Lord and cleave to the Lord. The need is the same. We must all cleave to Him or we will be destroyed by that which we cleave to. Whatever you're cleaving to, it's going to be a snare to you. It's going to be a trap to you. It's going to be a scourge in your side. It's going to be thorns in your eyes, that which you're cleaving to. That's what is said to Israel. And that's true as much today as it was then. We are to cleave to Him. We have one man in Scripture where it's very clearly said that he clave unto the Lord. And if you'll turn to 2 Kings chapter 18, we will close with this. Hezekiah himself is an example of a man who was cleaving to the Lord. In verse 5 of 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 5, it says, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. Verse 6, for he clave unto the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 7, and the Lord was with him. And he, that is the Lord, prospered, that is Hezekiah, he prospered whithersoever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. In verse 6, he clave to the Lord. He believed on the Lord. He trusted him. That's verse 5. And it's very clear he's holding to the Lord. He's cleaving unto him. When you look at his life, it's clear that he was cleaving to the Lord when he ordered his life. When he broke the brazen serpent that people were worshiping like an idol, he was cleaving to the Lord when he did that. When he opened the temple doors and began the proper worship, he was cleaving to the Lord when he did that. When he came to the temple and started offering sacrifices and the Passover and began pleading the blood over his sins, he was cleaving to the Lord when he did that. When he was under attack by Sennacherib, what did he do? He came and he laid out the challenge by the messenger of Sennacherib, Rabshakeh, and he took and he laid that out before the Lord, and he was cleaving to the Lord. The Lord answered his prayer and destroyed his enemy. And when he was sick, terminally sick, he came and prayed unto the Lord. He was cleaving unto the Lord, and the Lord answered his prayer and restored him. You have a man here, an individual. And all through the life that we see in Scripture, we find this man cleaving unto the Lord. The one instance where he didn't, we find the Lord chastening him because he was wanting to be, as it were, impressive in the eyes of the Babylonians. In a sense, he was starting to cleave to the Babylonians, and the Lord came and chastened him. Brethren, this morning, we need to be like Hezekiah. We are joined to the Lord in a covenant union, a loving union. He is loving us. Let's love Him back. We need to be joined to the Lord and cleave to Him from a practical standpoint. There's no victory. There's no power apart from being joined to Him. Brethren, we need to be joined to Him and cleave to Him because that's where the honor really is. I know that right now, if you cleave to Him, you'll be dishonored by the world. It's always been the case. Hezekiah was dishonored by the world. But as you cleave to the Lord, you're cleaving to the one who truly is honorable, and you will be honored with His honor before all the nations one day. Before all the nations. The question this morning, are we cleaving to Him? Are you cleaving to Him? You begin cleaving to Him in salvation. When you turn from every other hope and you come and put your trust in Christ and you cleave to Him, He has to set your heart free to do that. He has to give life to your hands to do that. He's got to give life to your feet to come and embrace Him. But that is salvation. You're coming and embracing Christ as Lord and Savior. You're cleaving to Him now. And we do that now every day. And we're being tempted every day to let go of Christ and to cleave to something else. And times we do that, what do we need? Come back to the Lord, cleave to His blood, and lay hold of Him again. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 19, in speaking of the heresy that was rending the church there in Colossae, the Apostle Paul talked about those who were not holding the head. They were not holding to the head. You see that in chapter 2 and verse 19. And not holding the head, not cleaving to the head, from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment ministered, and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. Heresies of this world do not want you to hold to the head. And as much as it was commanded to Israel by Joshua that needed to continue holding to the head, you and I in the New Testament are commanded to do the same. This is not the word for cleave here in our text, verse 19 of chapter 2 of Colossians, but it's the same idea. We are holding Him. Holding Him. Christ is holding you if you're saved this morning. But he demands that you in turn come and hold him. Some of you have known a child that in your arms is squirming and trying to get away. And their arms are going one way, their legs are going another way, and you're holding on for all you're holding on, you know, because they want to be gone. And some of us this morning are acting that way with our Savior. He's got a hold of us. And rather than us reach out and put our arms around his neck and cleave to the Lord, we're fighting, we're kicking, we're screaming, because we think he's trying to hurt us. No, he's got a hold of us. He says, no man can pluck you out of my hands. Rather than fight with the one who's cleaving to us, we need to in turn come and embrace him and work with him. Go with him. Do what he wants. Do what he wants. May the Lord give us grace this morning that we'll all be found cleaving unto him as we leave this meeting. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. To whom are you cleaving this morning? Very important question. Is it the Lord? Cleaving to yourself? That's a mistake. Cleaving to the gods of this world? You're cleaving to emptiness. They don't exist. There's only one to cleave to, and that is the Lord himself. And if this day you say, you know, I used to cleave, but I've let go, well, come back and cleave to him again. Come back and lay hold of the blood. Come back and lay hold of your Lord and Savior. Quit fighting with him. He is not going to let go of you. But you can make yourself miserable by fighting with him. Or you can cleave to him and walk with him. This morning you say, I've never been in this position of holding Christ. Well, then you're unsaved this morning. What you need to do is turn from your sins and come to Christ. And embrace him as your Lord and Savior. Come this morning. Take him. Take him. You will find he's more willing to save you than you are to come. I am your servant for Christ's sake. If I can be of help in your coming and cleaving to Christ, that is what I'm here for. But it's Christ that you need, and I would encourage you this morning not to wait, but to come right at this moment and lay hold of Christ for salvation. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful this morning for thy word to our hearts. We're thankful that in each age you have called people out of this world that they would cleave unto thee. And Lord, we would ask that you would give us grace to indeed do that very action this morning. That we would by faith lay hold of thee. That we would by faith know what it is to walk with thee and to love thee and to serve thee. Lord, give grace that each of thy people would know that renewing of strength as they would cleave to thee and thee only. And Lord, we would pray for those without Christ this morning. That you would help them to come unto thee, that this day would be the day that they come and ask for this salvation, that they would come and put their trust in thee, that they would turn from their sins and take Christ as Lord and Savior of a life. Lord, give them such grace and power to come. Come and lay hold of them and bring them unto thyself in salvation. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.